Please turn with me, if you would, to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. We are going to finish Galatians chapter 5. We've got a few verses left there that we need to finish up. We're going to look at verses 24 through 26 this morning. As I was writing this sermon, thinking about flesh versus the spirit, I was reminded of a situation that happened to me a very long time ago. When I was in my late teenage years and early 20s, I had a time of significant rebellion in my life where I gave myself over to what you might call the party lifestyle. And then at the age of 22 in the year 2003, the Lord it was just the day the Lord had chosen to just turn my heart back to Him. And He turned me back to Him, and He changed me. He brought me to a place of repentance in a pretty dramatic way. And my life did a 180. And it wasn't long after that day that I began to make plans to get an education and to pursue becoming eventually a pastor. Now, in that year, 2003, my church began to let me preach, which they probably should not have. I was not quite ready yet, but they let me preach pretty early after that decision or after that day. And they would give me Sunday nights. And I remember these were the days when I would prepare a sermon. I'd lay on the ground in my bedroom at my parents' house, and I'd have a spiral notebook. And I would have my Bible, because I didn't have any other books than my Bible at the time, and my spiral notebook, and I would lay on the ground and try to write a sermon, like, what am I supposed to say? How am I supposed to interpret this text? And what is a sermon supposed to be? I really didn't know what I was doing. These were the days when I would spend 30 hours to preach an 8-minute sermon. And there is some evidence of these sermons. They're on cassette tapes. Children, if you don't know what a cassette tape is, you have to ask your parents. But luckily, it's hard to find a cassette tape anymore, a player to listen to these things. But I'm sure they were not very well-written sermons. But I remember one particular week I was preparing to preach on Sunday night, and this may have been only 3 or 4 months after the Lord turned me back to Him. And I was in my room working away on the sermon, and my brother-in-law at the time was in the room across the hall at my parents' house, and he was playing and singing along with a particular rap song that we both used to listen to as we partied. And I started to think, why is he playing that vulgar rap song so loud? He had no idea what I was doing in my room. Why is he playing that song so loud? I don't listen to that stuff anymore. And at this moment, I'm probably puffing out my chest a little bit. I don't listen to that stuff anymore. And I started to build up this situation in my mind. And my frustration began to increase more and more as I exaggerated the situation in my mind. And before long, I had convinced myself that this guy is across the hallway mocking me and mocking my Christian faith and mocking the fact that I'm in here writing a sermon. I took it personal. And I confronted him in a very ungodly way, because I let my anger just grabbed hold of me, and I thought I was in the right. I thought I was right in what I was doing, and I confronted him, and it did not go well. I was mean and fleshly, and he's an unbeliever, and he was about ready to fight me. And it led to one of those good old-fashioned nights of family drama. You know what that's like. It was absolutely awful. And it didn't take me very long to realize that I was dead wrong. And I had a lot of apologizing to do, not just to him, but to my sister and to my whole family, because what I did was completely wrong. I was wrong about his intentions. I had assigned evil motives to him when all he was doing was just listening to a song that he didn't think was wrong. I got to church that next Sunday morning knowing that I've got to preach that Sunday night, and I talked to my pastor about it. I was like, what happened? How did this happen? I'm a preacher now. And I remember he said, well, just because you're a preacher doesn't mean that you're not going to struggle with sin. And I was like, well, that's news to me. I did not know that. I thought that somehow, because I'm taking this huge leap of faith and stepping out to serve the Lord, that somehow I would become this superhero spiritual person. And I would deal with all these outbursts of anger that I had earlier in my life, losing my temper and all of those things. And he explained to me this flesh versus spirit, and that just because you step out to serve the Lord doesn't mean that you're not going to have that battle. In fact, it's safe to say that the more you step out to serve the Lord, and the closer you get to the Lord, and the more committed you are to serving the Lord, the more your flesh is going to fight against you. I did not like that lesson that I learned that day, and I learned that lesson the hard way. Now, the damage from that 2 minutes of an angry outburst was pretty severe. You know, I read a situation wrong, I let my flesh have way, and I did a lot of damage in just a few minutes. Man, we've got to be on guard, because we can do a lot of harm. Our flesh can do a lot of harm in a very short amount of time. So this morning we're going to finish up chapter 5. We're going to, I believe we have a little bit of encouragement in verse 24 and 25, and then a challenge in verse 26. So let's read these few verses, and then we will pray and we'll get started. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we really want to give you thanks for Galatians chapter 5. And that you've given us the opportunity to walk slowly through it. And I think we've all been challenged. And I'm very, very grateful for that. Lord, I pray that it will not be an empty challenge, but that we will put on the new man. We will walk by the Spirit and know what that means. Know what the means of grace are to help us walk by the Spirit. Father, help us to be in tune with the ways that our flesh will trick us and deceive us, manipulate us, and trap us into making decisions and saying things that are harmful and not helpful. Father, help us. We are desperate for you. Father, I pray that you'll take this message and just use it to encourage us today. We love you and we need you. In Jesus' name, amen. So in this section that we're looking at, these few verses, Paul is just taking us through this very detailed section on the flesh versus the Spirit. In the life of a believer in Christ, there will always be this inner battle that will rage on until we stand before Christ in heaven. Now, it can be very discouraging, can't it? I was so discouraged that day about 18 years ago. And there's been many days of discouragement since then. This battle versus the flesh can be discouraging. And it can be discouraging because all too often we see ourselves walking in the flesh instead of walking by the Spirit. We make progress in this war against the flesh, and then we give back the ground that we just took, and we have to go back and fight again. We fight and we battle in this back and forth war that rages against our souls. So verse 24, I do believe that there's some encouragement here for those who are battle weary. First of all, Paul says those who belong to Christ Jesus. It literally reads, of Christ Jesus. The ones who are of Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ today, we are of Christ Jesus. It means that we belong to Him. It means that we are His. We are of Him. This is a reminder that if you are in Christ, if you've placed your faith and trust in Christ, then you have been purchased by His blood. You belong to Him. You are in His grip, and nothing will snatch you from His hand. Paul says that those who belong to Christ Jesus, those who are of Christ Jesus, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. This reminds us of Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20, probably a lot of you have that memorized. If you don't have Galatians 2:20 memorized, I want to encourage you to memorize that. That's a very important verse, and it's a very helpful verse. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's very clear in Galatians 2:20 that Paul is understanding that his old man, his sinful nature, his flesh, has already been put to death in the death of Christ. Now we know that we have already won this war that we fight because Christ died. When He died not only to save us from our sins, but He died to put our sin to death. So the flesh is ultimately, in truth, dead. It died 2,000 years ago on Calvary's cross. Now, the very interesting thing about chapter 5, verse 24, is that Paul says those who belong to Christ Jesus are the ones who are doing the crucifying. In Galatians 2:20, the verb is passive. I have been crucified. My flesh has been put to death. In Galatians 5:24, the verb is active. Those who belong have crucified. Do you see that? When did we crucify the flesh? Well, Paul is probably thinking about our conversion to Christ at this point. Conversion to Christ, your conversion is not simply praying a prayer. It's not simply walking an aisle or asking Jesus into your heart. Conversion is a supernatural act where the Holy Spirit regenerates a dead person, a person who is dead in their trespasses and sins. So when a person who is dead in their trespasses and sins hears the message of the gospel, Romans tells us that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The person who believes hears this message and responds with faith and repentance. And the Spirit supernaturally regenerates this person. Titus chapter 3 tells us about this in verses 4 through 6. Paul writes there, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That word regeneration, it means to be born again. It means to be brought from death to life. This is something the Spirit of God does for us. And then there's a second word there that I think is a really cool word, renewal of the Holy Spirit. It means to be made new. He has given us new life. If you are in Christ, then you are a new creation. At our conversion, we are united to Christ, and His death for our sins becomes very real for us. The Scriptures tell us that the flesh is both dead, it's been crucified, and also the Scriptures tell us to put it to death. So if you were born again, you have been regenerated, converted to Christ, then you must understand and you must believe that you are fighting against a dead enemy. Romans 6:11 exhorts us to consider ourselves dead to sin. That's something that we must actively do and actively believe, is to reckon or consider ourselves dead to sin. So the flesh is dead and crucified. Its final demise has already been decided, and yet it still remains, doesn't it? The remnants of the sinful nature still wage war against our souls. And we live between the ages. So here we are, living between the ages, fighting against a dead enemy until the day that our salvation is fully realized in the kingdom of God when it comes with all its glory. So we must consider it dead and we must put it to death. So our battle against the flesh is twofold. First, we must mortify the flesh. And secondly, we must live in the Spirit. I've probably said this quote several times as we've walked through Galatians chapter 5, but it's one that you should know. John Owen's quote, "Be killing sin, or it will be killing who? You. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you." Jesus said that discipleship looks like this. He says, "Take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me." Taking up your cross is the mortification of sin. You carry your cross wherever you go so that you can continually be crucifying the flesh on it with its passions and desires. Scholar John Stott says, "We must not only take up our cross and walk with it, but actually see that the execution takes place. We are actually to take the flesh, our willful and wayward self, and nail it to the cross." So when the passions of our flesh rear their ugly heads again and again every day, we must pick up the hammer and nail it to the cross and keep it there until it's fully dead. The work never finishes. Now, this battle is not for the faint of heart, is it? It's long and it's difficult. The flesh does not die easily, and your fleshly passions and desires are full of trickery and deceit, constantly deceiving you to believe what is not true. So the flesh will actually convince you that you are doing right, that your sinful desires are continually trying to justify their existence and deceive you in any way that it can so that it can continue to live and keep you from nailing it to the cross. And if we're honest, we are prone to keeping our flesh alive. Because as sinners, we love to sin. In our weakest moments, we really don't want our sin to die because we don't hate it enough. So we nurse it back to life. We give it CPR. We put the paddles on it. And we bring it back to life. This is one of the reasons why we struggle so much. We're not working towards the mortification of sin in our lives, the mortification of the flesh. Then we are trading the deepest joys that come from walking closely with God and the fruit that results from that for momentary, fleeting, sinful pleasures. What we need to understand is that sin from the least to the greatest longs to destroy us and to destroy everything that God loves. So the first part of this twofold battle plan is to mortify the flesh, to be killing sin so that it will not kill us. The second is to live by the Spirit. Paul says in verse 25, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." Now the first part of that verse could read, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit." If you are in Christ Jesus, then the Spirit of God has given you new life. Ephesians 2:5 says, "Even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Law does not give us life. The law exposes our sin and it breeds death. The Galatians desperately need to be reminded of this because so many of them were seeking to be justified by the law, but that would only bring death and not life. Now, Paul's exhortation in verse 25 says, "Since we have been given new life," or it could say this, "Since we've given new life by the Spirit, then we should also walk or keep in step with the Spirit." In other words, if we are born again by the Holy Spirit, if He has given us life, if He has made us alive in Christ Jesus, then we should also submit to the Spirit of God and obey and follow Him. So to walk in the Spirit means to keep in step with the Spirit. Some of your translations may actually translate it that way, depending on what you're using. It actually says keep in step with the Spirit. What are you using, the NIV or ESV? Keep in step with the Spirit. This is a word that means to stay in line or stay in the ranks with the Holy Spirit. It was originally used as a military term for a soldier to stay in the ranks with the other soldiers. If you're walking with the Spirit, then you stay in formation like a soldier. I'm not a military guy. I've never been in the military. I thought about it after 9/11. I don't know how many of you guys also did that, but I thought about it after 9/11. And then I realized that if I could have just went straight to the fight, I would have done that. But I had to go through basic training and have a guy yell at me. So I decided not to do that. But I've seen enough movies that I'm sure are accurate to know that when you're a soldier, you walk in line, right? You stay in formation, and oftentimes they even jog that way or run that way. They're in formation, they're keeping in step, and they even have a cadence where someone, a drill sergeant, is keeping them in line, keeping them in step. That's what this word means. Now, the soldiers are not the ones who are making war strategy decisions. The soldiers are not the ones who are making these big level decisions on how we're going to fight this battle. The soldiers are the ones who are taking step by step, following the directions of their superiors. The army has a general to make all those decisions. The Holy Spirit has given us His Word where He outlines what we are to do. And our job is to stay in step, to walk, as He has already told us we are to walk. So we're keeping in step together. We're not alone, submitting to the instructions that we receive from our general, the Lord Himself. So walking in the Spirit is another way of saying submitting to the Spirit. And we submit to the Spirit not by training ourselves to hear a still small voice necessarily, but we train ourselves primarily through listening to the Word of God and submitting to it, bringing all of life more and more in line with the Holy Spirit-inspired in Scriptures. So we're not necessarily looking for mountaintop emotional experiences. We're not looking for a second baptism or a second blessing or an ecstatic experience that's going to just change you like that. There is a long and often slow process of putting sin to death and walking by the Spirit as we bring our lives more and more in line with what He has commanded in the Scriptures. And we do that through the ordinary means of grace that God has given us: prayer, Bible study, setting under the preached word with your local church. Prayer. I already said that. Do it twice. Fellowship. Man, I feel refreshed when I spend time with you guys. I missed you this week, and I didn't even miss a Sunday, but I was out of town. I feel refreshed when I'm with you guys. God uses you as a means of grace in my life. Discipleship, setting down and reading the Scriptures, challenging each other in a very gracious way. The Lord's Supper is a means of grace for our growth. But God has given us all that we need for life and godliness. So we must take up what He's given us, and He'll be faithful to do His part. So verse 26, Paul concludes with these commands. He says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So Paul transitions from chapter 5 to chapter 6 with this last verse, and it's a warning that the Galatians needed to hear. He says, do not become conceited. And oftentimes when you see a command like this in Scripture, let us not become conceited, guess what they were doing? They were being conceited. And sometimes it's almost like Paul is saying, stop being conceited. Do not become conceited, because that would not be keeping in step with the Spirit. That word conceited, it means to be boastful. It means to have a glory about yourself that is in vain. So it's pride that has no basis. It's empty conceit. It's thinking you are something when you are not. A form of this word is used in Philippians 2:3, where Paul writes, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, there's the word, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Well, how did they become full of empty conceit? Well, we know that there was division in the church of Galatia. There was division. When there is division, the flesh is happy and doesn't have to work as hard. The flesh is driving us to division. Now, maybe the division they had, maybe the circumcision party, maybe those who are bent towards the circumcision party and they're hearing their arguments and they're inclined towards the law, maybe they boasted of their submission to the law of Moses. They had this boastfulness about them that they're in the right. And maybe those who were kind of part of the libertine party, those who cast off the law and just gave credence to their flesh, maybe they boasted of their supposed freedom to do whatever they had to do without listening to any commands or any law. And these cause division. We don't know exactly what Paul was referring to with this text, but what we do know is that in our current context of 2020, there are many things that we could be divided over. There are many things that we can disagree about. Many third-order things. You know, we can have freedom in the congregation to disagree on some secondary issues and many third-level or tertiary issues. We can do that and we can still love one another and be in fellowship with one another. And when we do that, we can obey verse 13 of chapter 5 where it says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Well, what does it look like when we do become conceited? Well, Paul says it looks like provoking one another and envying one another. If you need help understanding what provoking means, I will refer you to social media. Spend about 3 minutes on there and you'll have an understanding of what it means. This is essentially calling someone out to fight. This is what the word means, provoking. Calling someone out to fight. It's challenging someone, not in a godly way, but in a disrespectful and irritating way. So this is not simply a disagreement. This is stirring the pot in order to produce a fight. This is to goad others into combat. This is name calling. This is making a caricature of the people and positions that we disagree with. Making exaggerations of their opinions and positions. This is belittling them and demeaning them, whatever the other side is. This is also being hypercritical of others, always finding something wrong and then holding on to it. As Christians, we should be able to have conversations about tertiary matters or third-order issues without falling into these traps. We can disagree with others passionately, clearly, and with conviction and still love one another. We're not talking about first-order issues. First-order issues are issues that we must agree upon in order to be in the Christian faith, right? Justification by faith alone. The Word of God is the Word of God. The Trinity, the dual nature of Christ, He is fully man and fully God. These are things we must agree on in order to be Christians. Secondary issues are things like baptism and the Lord's Supper. We can disagree with people and still consider them Christians. We may not be able to fellowship with them if they have a different view of baptism. That's because it just wouldn't work. A different understanding. Third level issues are things like what do you think about the rapture? That is a third level issue, you know, or politics. You know, these are third level issues that we can debate and talk about and still love one another. Another way that we can become conceited towards one another is by envying one another. This is jealousy. This is not just angry high school boyfriend jealousy. It can be that. This is holding a grudge against someone or holding on to ill will towards someone. This is assigning ungodly motives to people without a reason. It's related to bitterness. Jealousy is closely related to bitterness. This is being embittered at the successes of others and happy at the failures of others. When it comes to the context of the people of God, the church, we want the very best for each other. We don't want to tear each other down. We should want the very best for each other. So when someone weeps, we weep with them. When someone rejoices, we rejoice with them. So if we are keeping in step with the Spirit, then we will have less of a desire to provoke the people of God into a fight. And we will have less of a desire to be envious or hold a grudge towards people or assume evil intentions of people. You know, Galatians chapter 5 has been good. It's been painful, but good. There's so many good biblical instructions in this chapter for relationships within the body that we need to listen to. And we need these because our fleshly, sinful nature is constantly urging us to wage war against each other instead of against the flesh. Now, that does not in any way mean that we should not speak truth to one another. Challenge one another. The Bible even says rebuke one another. Submit to one another and all of those things. But Ephesians chapter 4 tells us to speak the truth with love. We're to do this with love. And if you rebuke a fellow Christian, we must make sure that we are doing it for love and not to provoke or because of envy or because of our pride or conceit. But what we all desperately need is to keep in step with the Spirit of God. We need to fill our hearts and our minds with the truth of His Word. And as we fill our minds with the truth of His Word and submit ourselves to it, then His Word will become more and more a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. Lord, we thank You for Your Spirit who has given us life. Your Spirit who has converted us. Your Spirit who has given us the gifts of repentance and faith. Spirit who has drawn us to Christ. And Your Spirit who brings about our change through sanctification. But Father, I pray that we would place ourselves under the means of grace that You've given us and that we would see change in our lives. Give us the same hatred for our sin that You have for our sin. Help us not to love it and keep it alive and nurse it back to health. Lord, help us to see the danger that it is. It's so easy for us to be tricked. So easy for us to want to give in to our pleasures, our passions. Father, we need Your help. We need the Holy Spirit to change us. We pray that that'll happen more and more in our lives. Father, we love You. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.